Our faith influences our everyday life, and that is why theology matters. It's important we know what it is we believe and why we believe it. Join me, Cass, as we talk about theology and how it impacts our everyday life. We'll discuss cultural, societal norms and taboo topics, all in light of biblical truths and standing firm in Christ. This is Her Theology. Okay, ladies, welcome to Her Theology. Thank you for joining us today. I am so excited that you're on for this episode. That's because this is a tricky question. Did the Father turn his face away? Based off that song that you just heard. So I know many of us are listening to that song and love it. I personally love that song so much. My husband and I were talking about it before this episode going, that is such a fantastic and beautiful song. I would think that it sang in most churches around Australia, America, wherever you're listening. I know it's a very, very popular hymn. And when I say hymn, it's, I actually thought it was super old and ancient, but it's actually not. It's only in the last, I think, 30, 40 years it's been created. Maybe a little bit more, but it's a beautiful song, but there is a line in it that really stands out to me that I was challenged on a few years ago, which is the Father turns his face away. And it seems, well, for some of us, it may seem like neither here nor there, like, yeah, did he not? Oh, it doesn't really matter. It's more about the idea or the concept of, you know, the Father has forsaken Christ on the cross or whatever. But it's a really important question to ask. Did the Father actually turn his face away? What happened in that moment on the cross? Because your answer to that is going to shape your view of the Trinity and how the Godhead works. It's also going to shape just the whole purpose and plans of the atonement and what Christ did on the cross. It kind of affects a whole lot of theological views without even realizing it. So I really want to tease that out today on this episode because, like I said, for some of you, you might be listening and getting defensive and going, yes, of course the Father turned his face away. And then others may be listening going, don't really understand why this is a big deal or even why you're talking about this. But regardless, I think it's really good to tease it out because I think it's going to actually lead to bigger conversations and hopefully more study for you in your own personal time into maybe the Trinity, into maybe atonement, into maybe who God is and how Christ operates. So I thought rather than tackling this on my own, I would get Ed on. Now, Ed is a husband, a Adelaidean, South Australian citizen for the last year and a bit, for those of you that are international and don't know what I'm talking about. And he is also, importantly, the founder and producer of the Redeemed podcast, which is an excellent podcast. I cannot recommend it enough. I want to explain it and give it all the due credit it deserves. And I say this because when I explain things in my own words, I just sound a little bit unprofessional. But here's the professional version, and then I'm going to tell you my own personal review, okay? So Redeem Podcast is an immersive podcast that uses creative script writing and talented voice actors to connect listeners to the messages of Christ. Now that's true, but it doesn't give it enough credit, because Redeem Podcast, what it does is it takes stories from the Bible and Ed expounds on it, gives you the cultural context and just brings to life the Bible, but in a way that's actually engaging. It's not a cheesy, corny, Christian, cheap production. I know there's a lot of effort and a lot of money goes into making each episode, like literally months of work. And it's just exceptional. And I play it with my kids in the car. They like it. It's really honestly one of a kind, and I cannot recommend it. And you can find Redeem Podcast on any of your platforms that you listen to your podcasts on. So Ed, thank you for coming on.
Thanks for having me.
That was a really long-winded introduction for you.
Thank you. Very nice words.
And so should I fill them in a little bit more about our history as well? So
yeah.
Got to be careful the way you say that, actually. That might come across wrong. But Ed and I used to go to church together in Sydney years ago. And Ed used to come to Bible study that was at my husband and I's house in Artarmon. Those were the good old days.
Yeah, I really miss those days.
Oh, I really miss those days. We had a really decent sized Bible study kicking on each week. We'd have dinner all together. There's probably about 12 or 13 of us. And I specifically remember one evening, I don't know how we got onto the conversation, but we did, about the father turning his face away. I don't know if we were talking about that song or, I don't know, do you remember?
I don't remember. I think somebody mentioned that song. It must have been the case.
Yeah, I feel like, yeah.
Yeah.
And then Ed just kind of like... was like, did he? No, he didn't. Or said something to those words. I can't remember the exact.
Yeah.
And it was pretty much 12 people on one. Poor Ed. Yeah. Just all of us just jumped on his throat. Like, how dare you? Yes, the father turned his face away. And we just kind of, yep. Anyway, and Ed in his graceful, Christ-loving, gentle heart was like, okay, guys, yep, like, let's go to the Bible. Where can we see this substantiated in scripture? And we had nothing. And then Ed took us through Psalm 22, which Christ is quoting on the cross when he says, my father, why have you forsaken me? And later on in that psalm, I believe in verse 24, you even see that it actually explicitly states the father didn't turn his face away. But I'm sure Ed will explain that a little bit further on in the episode. So this is my public apology to Ed.
I forgive you.
For all those years ago.
it feels better now.
You're like, oh, all the bitterness is gone now. I just thought I'd get you on, Ed, because it challenged me at the time. It really challenged me. It challenged my husband. We had so many conversations about that afterwards. I know other people in the Bible study did as well. And the reason why it was such a good challenge is because it made me go to the Word of God and test it and figure out where I stand on it. And it made me do further study into the Trinity, into the Godhead works. It made me study more about Christ's sacrifice and atonement, God's plans from like Genesis through to Revelation about the cross. Like it just made me study a bunch of stuff. And so that's why I thought, I need to do this as an episode with Ed to redeem that moment.
Those are the best types of debates, types that lead you to the Bible and make you spend hours in the Bible. So
And that's my hope for this episode, that some of you might be sitting here uncomfortably going, how dare you, just like I did years ago. Some of you might be going, I'm already on that. I've already sorted this one out. And some of you might be going, I really don't see why this is a problem or not. But like I said, my hope is that every single one of you will go back to the scripture after this and go figure it out for yourself. But hopefully we can give you a bit of light into why we land where we do on this. So Ed, do you want to maybe give a bit of context as to why like people have adopted this theological view? Like, has it been around before the hymn? Like, I don't know.
Well, I you mentioned earlier that the hymn is not very old, and I think that if it was an old hymn, it would have been theologically correct, because the old hymns are usually theologically sound. Mm-hmm. Like the Christmas hymns we sing are very old, from the 1800s, and they're theologically spot on.
Yes.
Joy to the World. I love that song. Love that song.
Look, anyone that's been on the Her Theology journey will learn I'm slowly learning to enjoy and love Christmas. So
Christmas.
I'll get there with the hymns soon. Yes, yeah, so context.
I just want to bring us back in time and start with by understanding the people listening to Christ when he said that. So today, in today's age, we live in a society that's dopamine dependent. So we need to distill complex concepts into single sentences to communicate and understand. And we see that in memes. So in today's world, you see a meme with a one sentence. That sentence is enough to supposedly take down Christianity.
Yeah.
And the danger of that is when you distill a concept into a single sentence, you lose the context. So earlier today, to prepare for this interview, I did a search for the phrase best atheist memes, and the results were hilarious because they were all taking Christianity and the passages that we're referring to out of context. So there's this one meme I have in front of me with the title, "When You Realize That God Commands Serial Killing," and it's referencing, it's got that Ezekiel 9 verse 6 verse about God commanding the slaughter of men and women and children, and it's taken completely out of context.
Completely.
And it's not considering the Ten Commandments, which is like the very like basic reflection of Christ's attributes.
Yeah.
And so that's the trouble with today's society. A lot of things are taken out of context. That's a very new problem. If you reverse time back to when Jesus was on this earth, that wasn't really a problem because the Jews in Israel understood the importance of context. So when Christ was on the cross and he said the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't just choosing an Old Testament passage that seemed to be convenient at the time. He wasn't following, like, there's this trend on Instagram. I don't know if you've seen it, but it really annoys me where
there's a lot people, that annoys me on social media.
Where people like play a movie quote and they mouth the quote.
Yes.
And they kind of like make it seem like it suits the particular scenario they're creating. And that's not what Christ was doing. So he was talking to the Jews who knew the Torah back to front. They knew the Psalms. And so when he referenced that one sentence, he was referencing the entire Psalm. He wouldn't just reference one sentence. He was referencing the entire of Psalm 22. And what the statement he was making in his last few hours on this earth was, this chapter has been fulfilled. This prophecy, the prophecies in this chapter have been fulfilled right now.
Yeah, he's so making the audience look at that passage, right?
Yeah. So those that were receptive to what he was saying would have been stood back in shock and maybe thought back to the other, like their other encounters with him. But that was his very passionate appeal on the cross as he was dying. And that was absorbed, that information, to those that were receptive to it, because they understood the importance of context. So I guess the best place to start is in the Bible. And what I like to say is if anyone that has a big like marker can actually draw a line between in Psalm chapter 22, between verses 21, before the last part of 21 until the end of the chapter, you can put a thick red line there. And what happens is there's a change in attitude before and after that line. So if you read Psalm 22, I don't know if we have time to read the whole chapter right now, but let's do it. Let's just
read
the chapter.
Yeah, we can. I think let's do it. Yep.
Okay. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. They trust in the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a raven and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in this dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. And they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. You, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And now we've crossed that threshold. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation, that shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
Amen.
So when you read the entire chapter, you notice there are quite a few prophecies happening there.
Yes.
And some of them may have like been very obvious to those listening, others maybe not so much. So let me just read out a few examples. So Psalm 22 verse 18, it reads, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." In Matthew 27 verse 35, it says, "When they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots." Mm-hmm. That sounds like a direct prophecy fulfillment. Mm-hmm. Another one, "Those who seek me mock me, make their mouths at me, they wag their heads."
Mm-hmm.
And in Matthew 27, 39, it says, "Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads." And one of my favorites, Psalm 22, verse 8, "He trusts in the Lord." It's a quotation in Psalm 22. "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." And Matthew 27, verse 43, it reads, "He trusts in God," the people are saying. "Let God deliver him now, if he desires him, but he said, I am the Son of God." So even just by realizing there are multiple prophecies
and that's
in
not
that
even
chapter,
all of them, right? There's more in there. Yeah.
There is more.
Yeah, way more.
But even by realizing that, it should really start like considering more than just the first line. Like Christ can't be just fulfilling the first line. There's more to it. And if he's fulfilling the entire chapter. You got to read the entire chapter in context. And then you see that after verse 22, it's a complete change of mindset. Mm. He's not still like feeling abandoned, because he was never abandoned.
Yeah. Yep. It's so true. And so why then do you think we just assume he was abandoned?
I think
is it a misinterpretation of forsaken? Like, what do you think it is?
I think it comes down to a few things. The first is the like, because we live in a different culture at the other side of history, we don't really like, sadly value the importance of context.
Mm.
So we read that one verse and we think, oh, okay, that we know it fulfilled Psalm 22 verse 1, and that says that he was forsaken, so therefore God was forsaken. So that's one reason. And the other reason is there's this trend in preaching that I find very disturbing, where pastors like to make sinners feel like they're more important or they're more worthy than they are. So they try to make like Christ appeal to sinners, like his salvation on the basis of their value. Do you know what I mean? So there was a particular sermon we listened to, and I'm not going to name names. It was this was the worst sermon I've heard in my life. And he said that that in when Jesus died on the cross, or was dying on the cross, the Father turned away from him and looked at us. Do you remember that?
Oh, yes.
And yes, I think actually, now that I've mentioned that, I think that's what sparked the conversation at your house.
Yes, you're right. No, that was that. Yes, because, yes, you're right.
Yeah, yep. Said that God turned away from Jesus because Jesus was so, like, so full of sin and so horrific, and he looked at us. And that's a very extreme version of the preaching trend that I'm talking about, the trend that makes sinners feel like they're worthy of salvation, when sinners are not worthy of salvation. God didn't just decide to look at us because we were very precious to him and more precious than Jesus. It was on the cross. Like, we don't need to lift sinners up in order to make what happened on the cross more impactful.
Yes. Yeah.
And I think that's the other reason why that's a very convenient misinterpretation, because it sort of aligns with that trend of preaching where it makes sinners feel like they're special and worthy of salvation. And
the focus is on us versus God and his sovereign plan.
Yeah.
And trying to wrap our head around that. And I think sometimes we go to looking at ourselves as the main focal point, because it's easier to do that versus going to the tricky point of, like, did God mean for destine some people for wrath? Did he not? You know, those sort of really tricky questions that come out of understanding what happened on the cross and why it happened. Because I do wonder if that sometimes is part of the reason why we turn or have that weird urge to do that, you know?
And the Bible is very clear in Colossians 3. It says, you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, and God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. So it was God's work that saved us, that made us righteous in his eyes. It was God's work. It was never anything that we did. We couldn't do anything.
I mean, I read Romans today, and I was reading it going, this is wild. Like, you can't read all of Romans in one sitting and not get anything different other than, like, there is nothing we can offer. It is all on Christ. It is all on God's beautiful character and predestined amazing plans. Like, there's just nothing we can add to it.
And my other favorite part in Colossians, the following verse is, having cancelled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away and nailed it to the cross. So there was nothing at all we could do. Christ did everything to save us because we couldn't save ourselves. So it doesn't make sense for suddenly these sinful beings that could do no good in God's eyes to suddenly be raised up and to take the place of Christ. And that's why this is a very, even though it's not a salvific issue, it's very important to flesh out because it attacks the attributes of Christ. And in In John 17, it's Christ's final prayer before he's crucified. And in John 17, he gives a standard for the church, a standard of unity. And if I can just read it here, John 17, verse 20 to 22, it says, Jesus is praying to God and saying, my prayer is not for them alone, them as in future believers in him.
Mm-hmm.
My prayer is not for them alone, meaning his disciples, because he prayed for them earlier.
Yeah, as in he's talking about bigger picture than the disciples, yes.
Yeah, he goes on to say, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, the disciples' message, that all of them may be one, one Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Mm. So Jesus just gave a standard of unity. And it doesn't make sense for that standard to just crack open and crack apart like a few hours later.
On the cross,
On the cross. These are the attributes of Christ, of God, and his relationship with the Father, like being illustrated, and suddenly it all just falls apart a few hours later. No, like God, the Father never left Christ and was right there with him the entire time because they were both like working towards our salvation.
Yes, and that's where it's really important, right? Because if we do believe that the Father turned his face away when it's saying, Father, why have you forsaken me? If that's what we're interpreting that passage to mean, that there was some, may not be the face turning away, but some of us might think it was some sort of physical disconnection or some spiritual disconnection. I've heard people say like, no, Jesus was completely rejected and separated from God in that moment. And I'm like, well, then that, what does that say about the triune God? And what does that say about what you just said in John 17? The Father and I are one. You know, we see all throughout Scripture, the Trinity cannot be broken. I mean, they are one in of themselves, but three unique individuals playing unique roles, but still one Godhead. And I know that's a really big conversation to have. And if we go down that rabbit hole, we would literally be talking for years. But it just highlights how important it is to get this question right.
Yeah, it's also if you read the psalm like in its entirety and the change in mindset after verse 22, you will notice that David at the time when he wrote this wasn't after verse 22 wasn't suddenly celebrating his vindication. He changed his focus to the majesty of God instead of glorifying him.
Preach. Yep, that's great.
So the overarching message is Christ is glorified, even though there is apparent suffering, and that's the greater context of that lamentation in Psalm 22. And it once you start thinking that Christ turned God away from Christ, it opens up the option of God then turning away from you if you mess up. Like, why would he not change his attribute in the future when he suddenly decides to, if he can change his mind in a few hours after Christ's prayer, why not in the future?
Yes.
Whereas God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and he won't forsake us. He won't suddenly turn his face away from us. And that's why it's very important for Christians to understand the meaning of that verse.
Yeah, yeah. And I mean, in Psalm 22, verse 24, it does actually say, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him.
Exactly.
So to say, when he said, Father, why have you forsaken me, that then there was some sort of turning of the face, it actually goes completely against that very psalm.
Yeah, that's right.
Later in verse 24. And I think it's really good to highlight at this point in the episode This is why it's really important for worship leaders and pastors in church to be really picky about what they play in church and what they allow to come outstage. Because the reality is we learn through song. I mean, that's, you were talking before about the Jewish people back in Christ's day and how they knew the Torah. Well, a large part of why they knew the Torah so well is through song, right? You know, the Psalms were sang and they remembered them, and we can all vouch for that. We all remember things through song. So it does highlight how important it is that we need to really vet what we play. Because like I said, that's a beautiful hymn and I love that song. My husband and I now just choose not to sing that part when it comes on. I was like, can we
better just to sing the Psalms and take dominion.
Yeah, do it that way. Do the old school. Now, Ed, did you want to add anything else, or maybe you could recommend some resources that people could go look at to study this a bit further outside of the Bible that might give some direction for them? Or,
well, I think it'd be good to study Christ's Final Words.
Yep.
I think I'm not sure if I pronounced it correctly, but telestai is what it said in the Greek, and it's, you can go study this in more depth, but just as to really whet your appetite. Telestai in Greek means the debt has been paid. So in the markets back then, you would people would give like a debt to purchasers so they can purchase large quantities of food or produce, and buyers would then slowly pay off those loans.
Yep.
And when the loan was paid off, the seller would say tetelestai, meaning the debt has been paid. And on the cross, that was Jesus' final words. So translated in English, it reads, "It is finished." But I think the more you get more of a richer interpretation when you understand the meaning between tetelestai in the Greek. And why that's very powerful for many obvious reasons is it just demonstrates how Christ was fulfilling a pre-planned project, and he wasn't taken by surprise. And when the project was complete, it was like, you know, it's done, finished. And then he died.
Yes.
So he wasn't suddenly arrested, suddenly taken onto the cross. And on the cross, he was just deciding, you know, which passage of the Old Testament should I refer to?
Or he wasn't like on the cross and going, Father, this is not what I expected. What are you doing?
That's right.
Which sometimes infer with that passage. Yeah,
that's right. That's a very good point. He was in complete control.
He knew.
Because like I said in earlier, when he was alive, he said that I have the authority to take the, no one has the power to take my life from me. I'm translating this loosely.
I willingly give it. Yeah.
Yeah, so about destroying the temple, how he says that he lays it down of his own accord.
Yes.
But yeah, so because it says telestai, it's very clear that it was in complete control, and on the events on the cross was a project that he completed, and because that was a project that was ordained and planned, and it was in complete control, then everything that happened before that was planned and controlled.
Yes.
And in order for everything to be within Christ's control and God's control, there needs to be unification with God's character throughout the entire project. So it doesn't make sense for us suddenly to be a hiccup in the plan. So my suggestion is to really study tetelestai. Great. And that'll take you on a journey to study the Bible more and the meaning of the cross and how beautifully ordained every moment of that was. And that's what I would suggest.
Great. And I will link in my episode notes as well. I found a really good article. It's not too long. It's by a Presbyterian preacher, Jared Hood, that 10 reasons why the Father didn't turn his face away at the cross. And I thought it's just a really good intro into this conversation and gives a little bit more, I guess, context to some other reasons why. So like his 10 points are the Father was never more pleased with the Son than at the cross, which is true. And he expounds on all these points. The cross was the Father's plan. The triune union, as in the Trinity, cannot be severed. If the Father turned away from the Son turned away from himself. That doesn't make sense. Was Jesus banished from God's presence all through his earthly life then? Psalm 22:1 doesn't even say the Father rejected the Son. Psalm 22 affirms that the Father sustained the Son on the cross, which we've been looking into. Rejection would have been unjust, according to Scripture. And the value of the cross doesn't need bolstering with a rejection of God theory. And the last point, which we've substantiated a fair bit, it's not in Scripture. So I'll link that as well, because I just think that's a really good intro for anyone that kind of wants another starting point. But I would first off say what Ed has recommended would be a far better first place to go. You can never go wrong with studying the very words that Jesus has said. And I didn't even know that, what you just said. So I think that's been helpful for me. To know that's a way better translation as well, like the debt has been paid.
I would love to learn the Greek, because Greek really brings the Bible to life. It doesn't change the message, it just gives it more depth, makes it richer. It's so powerful, the Telestites.
It's pretty epic. That's where I get frustrated with translations sometimes, because I'm like, just put in there then, like, the debt has been paid. Like, that is like oomph, rather than it is finished. But anyway, that's a whole other conversation, isn't it? Translations. So I hope whoever's listening, you've gotten a fair bit out of today. Like I said, it's a challenging topic. It's a really fruitful topic to explore, though. So I cannot recommend it enough. Ed, thanks for coming on.
Thanks for having me.
You did well. I actually learnt as well, even all these years later. So there you go. And we might get you on for another topic on another thing. I don't know what. Maybe you can learn some Greek and translate the Bible for us.
That'd be great. No pressure.
Yeah, no pressure at all. I'll give you another few years. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. You haven't got enough on your plate already. all right. Well, like I said, ladies, go check out the Redeem podcast. I can't recommend it enough. And I am not just saying that. Like, genuinely, it's fantastic. Particularly that first episode, I cried a lot in it. It is a game changer. Anyway, so if you are listening though and you've enjoyed this episode, you got a little bit out of it, love for you to like, share, subscribe, do all the things that give all the love. And I know I sound like a broken record, but I don't pay for advertising, and I just don't want to get sucked into that whole world. So by you doing little things like liking and sharing and sending it to a friend or subscribing or leaving a review, it just actually is like crazy powerful at beating the algorithm and getting word out there about Her Theology. So anyway, I hope you have an incredible week. And Ed, thanks again. And we will chat to you soon.
Thanks a lot.
Thanks.